The first reading is from Luke chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verse 46 to 55, so it's Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers."
The next reading is in the book of Colossians. So looking at chapter 1, starting at verse 9 and going to verse 14. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then we'll just look over at chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. So that's chapter 4, verses 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should."
There are different kinds of conversations one has during the day. I talk to my dogs, Beatrice and Bertie, and they occasionally stay awake while I'm talking and usually fall asleep. There are the kind of conversations I have when I'm walking Beatrice and Bertie with neighbours that goes like this. "Good morning. Good morning. Lovely day, isn't it?" "Yes, it's a lovely day." "Good to see you. Good to see you. Goodbye." That's not too demanding. I can manage quite a few of those conversations a day. But it's important to do them because I think we ought to be cultivating friendly neighbourhoods. And so saying hello to people, I think, is a great thing to do. It's not a deep conversation, but I think it's a very healthy practice to greet people and so forth. Then there are work conversations, aren't there, where you've got a job to be done and you discuss how it's going to be done. There are tasks to be performed, jobs to be allocated, timetables to be sorted out in the best of families. So who's going to take Gilbert to ballet 4 o'clock on Thursday morning? Well, you can do that. Well, in that case, I'll take Alyssa to rugby at 6 o'clock. Yes, that's a good idea. What'll we have on Friday night to eat? Well, we could always pick up something for that, and so on. So those are kind of work conversations. And then there are, though we don't always get a lot of time for these, relational conversations. "How are you? It's good to see you again. How are things going? Oh, you mentioned last time we talked you were thinking about this thing. Any progress there?" "Great to see you again. I love talking to you." What's your praying like? "Morning, God. Great to see you. Hope to see you again. Have a nice day. Good weather, isn't it?" Is it like a work conversation? I've got all these things I've got to do today. I need your help. Here's the list. You can read it for yourself. Or is it a relational conversation? This is who you are, and I love you. This is who you are, and I praise you. This is who you are, and I trust you. And this is who I am today. I'm a bit sad today, actually. Or I'm a bit tired. Or I'm a bit excited. Or I'm having a great day. Or, well, actually, the last week's been quite difficult, but things are a bit better today. Let me say to the males present that often females are better at relational conversations than males are. I occasionally, and I haven't done it, you'll admire my self-discipline, I haven't done it over this weekend, I occasionally ask couples how their marriage is going. And I always get exactly the same reply. The husband says very quickly, "Everything's fine, thank you." There's a long pause while I wait for the wife to think and then say, "Actually, there are a few things we need to be working on in our relationship." A friend of mine who'd been married 20 years said to her husband, "You don't say that you love me anymore." He said, "Well, I married you, didn't I?" I had a quiet word with him about the fact that it wouldn't harm to say, "I love you," at least once a year. But often we express love by doing rather than by saying, don't we? But occasionally it's good to say, "I love you, God. I love you, O Lord, my strength." What a great start to a psalm. Do you ever say to God, "I love you"? "I love you, O Lord, my strength." Psalm 18. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. I love you, O Lord, my strength." The first command is love your God. I hope you do it, and I hope you say it. Or you might say, in the words of another psalm, "Vindicate me, O Lord." Or you might say, in the words of another psalm, "How long, O Lord?" Or, "Help me, Lord." Or, "Keep me safe, Lord, for in you I take refuge." Or you might say, another psalm, "I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Lord, I will tell of your wonders. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I'll sing praise in your name, O Most High." Or you might say, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." But the point is, it's about your relationship with God. It's who God is and who you are before God. It's attentive speaking and attentive listening. It's recognizing the presence of the person to whom you are speaking. Now, I must confess that the first years of my prayer life were all work prayers. "Dear Father, please bless Mummy and Daddy and please bring them to faith in Christ, and I pray for my friends that you bring them to faith in Christ, and I pray for the missionaries that you'd help them all over the world. Now, those are great prayers to pray, but if they're the only prayers we pray, we're like children coming to their parents with a list of requests, rather than saying, "Oh, Mummy, I want to give you a big kiss." Do you ever seen the situation where Grandma brings a present, birthday present, and little Timmy or Eliza gets so excited opening the present and looking at the present that he or she forgets to look up and say thank you to Grandma? So Mother says, "Just say thank you to Grandma, dear." "Thank you, Grandma." The focus is on the present, not on the giver. But how lovely to spend your day adoring the giver, the great giver. Adoring the lover, the great lover. Adoring the forgiver, the great forgiver, for who he is. Mary does that, doesn't she? She talks about herself as she is, and then she talks about God. "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name," and so on. And one reason I love the songs and the psalms in the Bible is that they give you the life of faith from below, you see. A prophecy or a command or a letter is a word from above, but actually we have in the Bible these psalms and songs which are how people are responding to God. And those shape, you see, not just what we should do and what we should be, but they shape the way in which we should respond to God. And one of the best ways for you to enrich your prayer life would be to pray through the Psalms. You'll have to change a few words every now and then because you're not King David and don't have enemies and stuff like that. But actually, creative praying through the Psalms will enrich your prayer life immensely because every emotion, every state is reflected in the Psalms. When I was suffering from severe depression, I loved Psalm 88. Because it is unmitigated gloom from beginning to end. There is no happy ending, you know. And that's what depression is like. There isn't a happy ending. The last words of Psalm 88, "Darkness is my closest friend." And I thought, how wonderful that's in the Bible. Somebody felt like that. They said it to God, and those were God-inspired words preserved in the Holy Scriptures. And I can say them. And I did frequently. So I want to encourage you in your relational praying. Now, I've suggested, I'm not trying to give you rules that you have to keep and so on. These are suggestions about what you might do. I've suggested it, you might find it helpful to keep a prayer diary. You might find it helpful. And I've done this, to write down on one page which you look at every day the things you're likely to want to praise God for. So I always want to praise God that he's all-powerful because I forget it so quickly. I always want to thank God that he's compassionate because I'm often hard on myself. I always want to say, God, that I trust him because my heart naturally doesn't trust God. And I always want to say to God that I'm sure that he's working all things for good for those who love him according to his purpose, because I see lots of other Christians in deep trouble and I tend to panic about that. So here are the things I need to say to God about who God is every day. You'll have your own list, but please begin thinking, what are the kind of things I need to say that I really love about God every day? And then, of course, it's good to, as I include, my daily thanksgiving. So I thank God for, the daily provision of food. I don't take it for granted. For fresh water, for a good sewage system in Melbourne. We can get sewage delivered to any house very easily. No, taken away from every house. That's the point. That's exactly right. I thank God for flat pavements because elderly people tend to trip over. And I thank God for the people who create good roads so I don't have accidents and good corners and things like that. I don't know who they are, but I'm so thankful for them, see. So I'm being thankful. And then I'm going to have a list of the sins I need to confess every day. I can tell each day at the beginning of the day what they'll be. And they will be lack of forbearance and self-pity and anger and envy of other people who've got a better life than I have and all that. I mean, they're so trivial. They're pathetic, aren't they? But they're going to happen every day. So I've got a list of them already. Okay. I know what they are. And occasionally I commit a sin which is out of character, like breaking shop windows or pushing over a policeman, but that's exceptional and I can always include that later on. See. But what are my habitual sins? See? And then what thing will I need each day? I don't wake up in the morning thinking, wow, what a wonderful day! What great opportunities! I haven't found the breakfast cereal which produces that in me. I always wake up thinking I don't have the energy to get out of bed, let alone do anything today. So I'm always praying for energy. Then I need wisdom to know how to live, how much time to allocate to this, how to respond to this invitation, how to care for people. I need heaps of wisdom every day. I need wisdom every day, lots of wisdom every day. And then I need to know wisdom about when to speak and when to listen. That's really important for me. And then self-discipline, because whenever I have something really important to do, the kitchen gets cleaned. Yeah, I never clean the kitchen because I intend to clean the kitchen. I clean it when I'm trying to avoid doing something else which requires thinking. So on. So I'm just trying to give you some examples of things that I need to pray every day. You may have a different list. That's wonderful. But you should know what you're going to be praying to God every day because you need to pray it every day, don't you? So can I suggest for your relational praying that you kind of have a list of things which you're likely to want to pray each day, just to remind you of them. So here are the prayers I pray every day. I won't read them all because they're too embarrassing, but please make me the person you want me to be. Prepare me to do the good works you want me to do and help me to do them. Please give me contentment and joy in you, your will and your ways. Satisfy me with your steadfast love. That's a very ambitious prayer. Satisfy me with your steadfast love. Please help me. This is a great one. I love this. This one began, please help me to serve you in all that I plan to do and cope with the interruptions. It's now. Please help me serve you today in all that I plan to do and in the unexpected opportunities you send. I was going to visit a friend who's in trouble last week, I think last Thursday it was. I was going to see him by appointment. I drove for 50 minutes to see him and he wasn't there. So I drove 50 minutes back. In the old days, I would have spent the 50 minutes coming home in a really bad mood. However, in God's kindness, I spent the 15 minutes driving there praising God, singing praises to God, lots of the old songs, and on the way back, I prayed for lots of people. So it wasn't wasted time at all. It wasn't what I planned, but isn't God kind? Now, you may not have a kind of meticulously anally retentive kind of plan for your day, but you need to know what you need to pray each day. Please increase my proactive love, friendliness and encouragement, tolerance and generosity. May this day be my best day of knowing, loving and serving you and living for your glory. I found that prayer in a book of Puritan prayers. That is, rather than thinking I can coast down now, may this day be better than yesterday in loving and serving you. Otherwise, I think I'm getting old, I can, you know, calm down now. No, I want to keep growing in knowing God and loving and serving God more and more each day. May this day be my best day. An ambitious prayer, but it's better than saying, well, I'm good enough, I can coast from now on. Sorry, that's all about relational praying, but I'm talking about it because I think lots of evangelicals' prayers are intercession prayers, not relational prayers. Let's think about intercession prayers, work prayers now. Colossians 1, verses we read. How's this for a big prayer to pray for a church? We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way. What a great prayer to pray for a Christian. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Imagine praying that for your missionaries. Imagine praying that for Christians you know. Praying that for your church. What a big prayer it is. What a rich prayer it is. It's more than God bless them, isn't it? It's a bigger prayer than that. It's actually a massive prayer. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, so that you may have endurance and patience and joyful thanks. And then Paul asks for prayer for himself in Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, as you may know, Paul, the church at Colossae wasn't one that Paul had founded or converted. The church at Colossae was founded by a man called Epaphras, who came from Colossae. Now, we read about him in chapter 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for those who have not met me. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, have full riches of complete understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, that is Christ. So Paul is working hard in writing this letter. But then we read in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So what Paul is writing, Epaphras is praying. And Paul describes his prayer not as a relaxation exercise, but he says he is struggling for you, agonizing for you, wrestling for you. As I read books on prayer which say that prayer should make us feel peaceful, well, that kind of praying makes me sweat like a pig, if pigs sweat. It's hard work. It's hard work. It's the work of prayer. And as much as we are stretched and enriched by our relational prayers, what I call our relational prayers, so we should be stretched in energy by the work of intercession. So I hope in your prayer life there are relational prayers and the work of intercession. And from my point of view, it may be just my personality, but I need to get those organized. So I have a list of people I pray for every day, and I often add people according to need, a list of people I pray for once a week, and a list I pray for once a month. And then I pray for various ministries as well and various nations. You might like to ask God to put a particular nation on your heart, to pray for that nation, its politics, justice system, its government, and the Christians who were there. But the more intentional and informed our prayers are, the better we honour God who knows all things. Next, Bible-enriched prayers. I mentioned this yesterday, but when you read the Bible, when you do a Bible reading, turn the Bible reading into a prayer. That's a way of meditating on that Bible reading. If you don't read and run, but read it and talk about it and meditate on it, and then turn it into a prayer. And as I said yesterday, if you don't know how to turn it into a prayer, then you won't know what to do about it. Next, find prayers in the Bible. I've just used one from Colossians chapter 1. Mary's prayer, I've quoted from the book of Psalms. There are many prayers in the Bible. Pray them. Next point, look for, and this is trying to enrich our prayers, look for Bible prayers of praise, thanksgiving, lament. Lament is when you say to God, this is a dreadful situation. It's not my fault. You're not repenting of it, but you're saying, what a tragedy our world is like this. We lament the violence in the world, don't we? We lament the injustice in the world. We lament the millions of refugees in the world. We lament the people who are living in poverty in the world. We lament the fact that so many people don't have safe drinking water. Lament is a way of expressing sorrow without feeling that you're personally responsible to sort it out or do something about it. There are lots of psalms of lament. Look for the Bible for prayers of repentance, despair, prayers about creation, prayers for individuals to pray, prayers for God's people to pray, prayers for the nations, prayers for God's glory, kingdom and honour. And then know and memorise the Bible so well that you learn to pray Bible patchwork prayers. That is, you use the words of the Bible in your praying. So how lovely to use the words of Romans 8:28 that I quoted a moment ago. God, thank you so much that you work all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Now I want to pray for these people in trouble. You see how the Bible verse will encourage your praying and enrich your praying. It isn't a Bible verse about prayer, but it is a Bible verse which relates to praying. God, your ears, as we read in the Psalms, your ears are always open to our prayers. Thank you so much that you hear the prayers of the humblest. Indeed, I think God hears the prayers of unborn babies. So I think God is very attentive to our prayers, not only the prayers we say, but the prayers we feel or think very deeply. So it's really good to memorize Bible verses so that they come to us naturally when we're praying. They will enrich our praying. How lovely to, praying for somebody who's turned away from the Christian faith. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're like a loving shepherd who went out to seek the one who was lost. See, that gives you hope for your praying, doesn't it? So your prayers will be enriched and strengthened if you memorize lots of Bible verses. That's not a legalistic thing, you have to use a Bible verse, but the more you know them, the more you'll use them. And I might say the better you'll be able to help other people and encourage them as well. Okay, a few moments for practicalities. Have you ever had been in a group of Christians where you talk about answered prayers? It's so encouraging, isn't it, to hear of a prayer being answered. But the reality is, dear friends, that no is an answer to a prayer. And I've prayed many prayers to which the answer has, from God be no? And I've kept arguing with God and saying, I'm going to make it happen whether you like it or not. And God's reply is, I'm stronger than you are. And I might say, the advantage of living for a long time is you look back and say, actually, God's not only stronger but also wiser. So I'm so thankful to God that he didn't answer many of the prayers I prayed. Or the answer might be, not yet. Well, children hate that answer, don't they? But we adults, we're mature, aren't we? We can cope with not yet, can't we? If you're a married couple, are you praying together? Once a week is better than nothing at all. Find a way that you can pray together. Parents, are you praying with your children? I hope you are. Could you form a prayer team to pray for your neighbourhood? Say there are, say, three Latimer Church people in a particular area. Could you meet together and pray for your neighbours? I was talking to a teacher who works in a school. It's a church school, so he can't evangelise, of course. That's a rule with church schools. I said, well, there's nothing to stop you praying for every child in the school. So you get the Christian teachers together and you pray, you get the list and you pray for every child in the school. They can't stop you doing that. Now, the Christians at work you could pray with before work one morning a week or something like that. If you're in trouble, please learn to ask people to pray for you. I know this is hard for us, but if there's a particular issue in your life and you're not making very much progress, please ask two friends who are confident, you know, keep their mouths shut when they're talking to others, and ask them to pray for you. And I must say, when I was suffering from depression, I couldn't pray, but the fact that others were praying for me and believing that God would answer their prayers was a great help to me. Do you see that? Because I thought, I'm too far away from God to pray. But they were, knowing that they were praying was a great help. And I hope the following example won't be painful to any of you, but I've often said to someone who wants to get married and can't find someone to marry, if you worry, pray about it, you just keep worrying about it. Ask a friends you know to pray for you and just forget about it. That is, let them do the praying and you trust in their praying. I often tell unbelievers that I'm praying for them. I had a neighbour whose husband was sick. So I said to her, I just want you to know that, you know, I'm happy to help in any way I can, but I'm also praying that God will heal your husband. And I find that unbelievers don't mind that. I've got an occasional black eye, but that's okay. There are other good ideas people have found in practical ways of getting around to pray and so on. Did you like to share? That you found useful? Yeah.
Having a particular place in the house, you know, helps you centre down more.
Yes, that's right. That's very good. Yes, that's right. So a place you think, oh yes, when I go there I'm going to pray. That's right. Yeah, good. People sometimes say to me, I get distracted when I'm praying. I say, pray about the distraction. If it's on your mind, pray about it, and then get back to what you were praying about. Sorry, you were about to say. Yes.
Counsel them. I just say, can I pray for you?
Yes. That's great. And do you pray at that moment? Or do you say, well,
yes,
I'm...
Yes, sorry, good.
Yes, say, would you like me to pray now? And then you pray for them. That's wonderful, yeah. Or I said to this bloke I was trying to visit last Thursday, when he first told me about his trouble, I said, well, I'll pray for you every day for 6 months. Yeah. I wasn't making a lifetime commitment, but I'll give you a prayer every day for 6 months. That's right. That's a good thing to do. I love seeing people praying together. And it would have been nice over this weekend to see people chatting and then saying, well, let's pray. I mean, you may have been doing it. I don't know. But how nice if people had been saying, well, we've talked about that. Let's pray about it now. There's no harm in praying now. I now pray in restaurants and coffee shops and things like that all the time. Yeah. People stare at you occasionally, but that's okay. There are lots of weird people around Melbourne. It's not that funny. Any other good ideas you'd like to share? Yes, thanks. No.
I had a lovely idea once that someone was saying in terms of if you're having difficulty sleeping, to wake and think, thank you, Lord, for waking me so that I can praise you, and actually go on and spend that time actually worshipping God, praising him for as many things as you can think of.
Yes, that's right. Yes, that's a great idea. If you wake up, start praying and seeing it as an opportunity, not something that makes you angry. And indeed, there's quite a bit about that in the Psalms. During the night watches, I'll meditate on your word and pray to you. Yeah. And often if we wake up, it's because we are worried. And if we are worried, the best thing is to turn the worry into a prayer and a praise. So thank you that I can hand this problem over to you. I used to love, when I was at St. Jude's, I used to love saying to God, well, we've got this problem at our church and we can't solve it, but this church was your idea, so you better solve it because you're bigger than we are. It made me feel much better. That's right. Okay, let's pray together. Our Lord, our God, help us to know who you are, to trust you for who you are, to praise you for who you are, to love you for who you are, to adore you for who you are, to thank you for who you are. In our prayers, please help us to bring ourselves as we are to you. With our good ideas, our good intentions, our regrets, our sins, our fears, our worries, our hopes. Please enrich our praying by the power of your Spirit through the Scriptures. Please help us to commit to the long-term hard work of intercession. And thank you for the privilege of asking us to pray and then hearing and answering our prayers. Please help us to find practical ways to enrich our praying. Not ways that work well for others, but ways that work well for us. And we thank you that you're such a good housekeeper that no prayer of any kind is wasted. So please use us and our prayers and our lives for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.